What began to take place at that time was the speaking in tongues. And that began to develop over the period of time, and it grew and enlarged. And really in the 60s and 70s, it began to take over some other groups. And matter of fact, there are charismatic Baptists. They believe in Baptist doctrine, but they believe in speaking in tongues. And I want to share with you this morning something that I believe to be true, and that is that tongues have ceased. This is the good part. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We will refer to a few other places this morning, but this is where we're going to camp a lot, because there's some things here that became more clear to me. I mentioned last week, one of the problems we have when we study the Bible is we come with preconceived ideas. All of us do. We also come and we don't really pay attention sometimes to language. And we don't pay attention to punctuation. We don't pay attention to the words, what those words mean. And we're going to find something very interesting here in this chapter. But let's start in verse number 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So verse number 1, what would you say if you was writing a commentary in one sentence? What would you say? Huh? What would you say? What? Okay, I need to speak in love. Okay. It looks like love's a whole lot more important than tongues, right? In fact, that's what this chapter is about, is the love of God. And then he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So that thought continues on, doesn't it? "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Just to rehearse something with you, charity, I love the word. A lot of folks say, well, it was improperly interpreted. It should be love. No, they chose the word charity for a reason, and I believe God directed that. We think of charity, we think of love that is very giving, do we not? At least I do. And to me, it has a far greater meaning than love in that regard. Okay, verse number 4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." So he's explained to us that which charity or love does. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Now we read that because it's very important. It's not what we're going to really deal with this morning. But let's notice here verse number 8. It says, "Charity never," what? "Fails." It never fails. Okay? Never. "But whether they be prophecies, they shall what?" Okay. "Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease." Is that a different word than fail? Yes. Okay, very good. "Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Okay? Now notice verse number 9. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." We'll come back to this, but notice something there. It only speaks of two of those, of the three that's in verse number 8. "For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So we know that which is partial, that which is in part, it's going to have a time that it's done away with. It will be brought to an end. And then he says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know even also as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we realize this morning the importance of your word. We thank you for what it says. We pray that you might help us to discern, to understand, and Lord God, that we might be able to defend the faith more fully. Lord, I pray that you might bless with the power and anointing of your Spirit in every heart and life. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before I do anything else, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. For years and years, I've asked God to empower, to cause His Spirit to work. And it came to me very vivid this week. There's a whole lot of selfish reason behind it. I want it that I might use it. You get the eye there? Yeah. It's for God's glory. And I've been praying, asking God to forgive me and to help me in that area. And I'd appreciate you pray for me with that. If you understand where I'm going with that, we see things in the right way. Well, let's get back here. The gift of tongues was a divinely bestowed supernatural ability to speak in a human language that had not been learned by one speaking. Okay. The one who was doing the talking had never learned that language, never went to school for it, never sat with people who did and be able to pick it up. It was something they just started doing. According to the Apostle Paul, when believers exercise the gift of tongues in church, we find that there were some things that they were to do. And that was, they were to speak one at a time, and only two or three were to do so in service. Notice what it says, verse 27. If a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by what? Two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So the church has got together, somebody comes, and they're going to speak in an unknown tongue. What's that mean? Did anybody know what I just said? What did I say? No. No. Mother and father loved. It did you absolutely no good for me to speak and you not know what it was. Amen? Okay. And by the way, just for your sake, that means sister, that means brother. Mother, sister, they're around the mouth. Father, brother, they're around the head. You think I'm joking, but that's true. All signs for female is around the mouth. I'll get off of that right now. I can see this is not going anywhere. So God has set down some standards by which this was to take place. So if there was four or five people came in and wanted to speak to the church in a different language, God said no. Two or at the most three. Okay? Then, furthermore, when tongues were spoken in church, they were to be interpreted by someone with the gift of interpretation so that others might be edified by the God-given message. Now think about that. If somebody comes in here and begins to speak in Spanish, how many know Spanish? A little bit? Can you understand Spanish if they speak it very much? Catch a few words here and there? Okay. I've sat in church service with Spanish-speaking people and sat there wondering, what's going on? Especially when they're laughing and looking at me. Okay. Now, can you imagine if you're in a service and you got three or four different languages? Okay. Is that going to edify the church? Well, first of all, it's got to have an interpreter. Somebody to interpret. By the way, that's not easy. I was in Mexico with Brother Steve Zeiner, and he says, I want you to preach tonight. And so I thought, okay. He says, I'll interpret, you preach. I didn't think too much about it. I got up, and he said, now you got to pause a little bit so I can, you say, and then I'll say, and then you say, and then I'll say. And every time I'd say and wait for him to get done saying, I forgot what I was going to say next. It's confusing. And it's rather difficult. I discovered that night, you need the power of God just to do that. So God has told to you and I that we need to, what? Do things in a proper course. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5 says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. What's the purpose of prophesying and of the tongues? That the church might receive edifying. Who's it for? The church. Is it for you? It's for the church. Okay? And a lot of folks think, oh, it's all about them. No, there's where a lot of the problem is. In verse number 13 of chapter 14, it says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So there is some guidelines that go with that. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, as we see on the board, if it's still there, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In this way, tongues did not serve as a private prayer language. Many people believe that. But rather, like all spiritual gifts, as a means by which one might serve and edify the body of Christ. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. As every man has received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that manifestation is for every man to profit thereby. It's something whereby we can serve, we can edify the body of Christ. Okay? In verse number 8, Paul made a very interesting but almost startling statement. He tells us there in that chapter, love never fails. He tells us there are gifts of prophecy, and they're going to be done away with. We find that there is the gift of knowledge, it's going to be done away with. It says there's a gift of tongues, and it says they will cease. Now the expression, love never fails. It's interesting because that word fail, if you went to the Greek, which I'm not real popular on doing, but it's translated, that fail means to decay, to be abolished. Okay? So if something fails, it's what? It's no good. Paul was not saying that love is invincible or that it cannot be rejected. He was saying that love is eternal. It will be applicable forever. That's what the last verse is all about. It will never be passé. However, he tells us something interesting. Tongues will cease. Okay? Now that word cease means to cease permanently. In other words, they cease, they will never start again. That's what the word means. Doesn't say anything about starting again. It says they will what? Cease. Okay? So here's the question. We come to the matter of tongues. Excuse me while I turn to my notes. I've gotten so I can't hardly do this because I've lost feeling in my fingers. If tongues were supposed to cease, has it already happened, or is it yet future? charismatic believers insist that none of the gifts have ceased yet. So the cessation of tongues is yet future. That's what they believe. Most non-charismatics insist that tongues have already ceased, in other words, passing away with the apostolic age. So who's right? Who's right? I'm failing to do some things, forgive me. Knowledge and prophecy are given to us in part. Is that what it says? Both will either vanish or fail. What's interesting, both of those words, vanish and fail, come from the very same Greek word. They mean they will be stopped. It tells us when that will be. When that which is perfect is come. Now, what is perfect? Jesus had already come. Word of God. Or certainly the eternal state. Amen. Let's just take it with the eternal state. Because most charismatics will reject the idea that that which is perfect is the Word of God that came, and that this thing is continuing on. So it says they will cease. When did that happen? We know when prophecy, we know when knowledge are going to fail. But when does tongues cease? A word that means they will come to an end of itself. If I were to take a ball and roll it down the aisle, somebody could just lean over, Doc or Q, and they could stop that ball with their hand or their foot. Could they not? That's something that is stopped from another force. And we're told here that other force is what? When that which is perfect is come. Now the word cease is a little bit different. The word cease means it will stop on its own. You roll that ball, and you know that somewhere it's going to stop rolling. It stops on its own. There's a difference in many regards to these two words. What's the biblical or theological evidence that tongues have ceased? Well, first of all, the gift of tongues was miraculous. It was a revelatory gift. And the age of miracles and revelation ended when? With the apostles. Do you realize that the last recorded miracle in the New Testament occurred somewhere around AD 58? And that was with the healings on the island of Malta when you get to the last couple chapters of Book of Acts. From AD 58 to AD 96, when we believe that John finished the book of the Revelation, there is no miracle recorded. Now, miracle gifts like tongues and healing, they are mentioned only in 1 Corinthians, an early epistle. Two later epistles, Ephesians and Romans, both discuss gifts of the Spirit at length. But there is no mention made of the miraculous gifts. They're not there. By that time, miracles were already looked on as something in the past. Now, I want you to notice this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Preachers preach on that, I have. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness. both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What was needed in their life? It seems to be that those miracles, the gift of tongues, gave to these men their authority. Confirmed it, I should say, with the people. When John finished his epistle, there was no more need for further confirmation. Do we need miracles to confirm to us that the Word of God is true? No. We look at it, we read it, we see its truthfulness, the Spirit of God opens our heart and our minds to that. We attest to it, we accept it. But we do not expect God in some miraculous way to cause us to believe that it's true. We don't need that kind of attestation to their validity. The revelatory gifts had ceased to serve any purpose. When the apostolic age ended with the death of the Apostle John, the signs that identified the apostles were already something that had become, I'll use the word, moot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, interesting, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up into the third heaven. Interesting what he's telling us there. And if we drop down to verse number 12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there was some things that helped him to understand that these were signs to the people of Israel. Now let's notice this verse. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Tongues were intended as a sign to unbelieving Israel. And chapter 28, verse 11, what it was prophetic of that. In chapter 14, notice with me verse 21 and 22. If you're right there in 13, you can go on. It says, in the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are what? For a sign. But to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. What was the purpose of tongues? For those who did not believe, it was a sign. You go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find something interesting. That is, that the Jews required a sign. That was something they looked for. And so what did tongues signify? Really, it signified that God had begun a new work that encompassed not only the Jew, but the Gentile. The Lord would now speak in all languages to all the nations. The barriers were down. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter had to find out that day when Cornelius had sent the guy to come and speak to them? And he saw the sheet come down with all sorts of animals to eat. And so the gift of languages symbolized not only the curse of God on disobedient nation, but also the blessing of God on the whole world. So tongues were therefore a sign of transition really between the Old and New Testament. So when we have the establishment of the church, a new day has dawned for the people of God, and God was speaking all languages. But once the period of transition was passed, that gift was no longer necessary. It wasn't needed. We also find from the Word of God that tongues was inferior to the other gifts. As we noted in verse number 22, it was primarily, in chapter 14, given to us or given to them as a sign. Matter of fact, in chapter 14, verse number 4, it also shows that these people could misuse tongues for edification of self. He that speaketh in an untongued tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now he's stating the fact that it took place. But he also said earlier that what? They are all intended to what? Edify, to build up the church. When we gather together as a church, it is to edify. Again, what's the word edify? It means to build up. And it's to edify the body of Christ, not self-gratification or personal experience seeking. And in our day and age, that has become the normal. People wanting their own set of thrills. And our purpose of coming to church is not for our glorification or for our having this miraculous experience. It's for all of us to be edified together. I'll look at you, Q. If you're edified in the Lord and Mary's edified in the Lord, what's that going to do at home? It's going to make it really a whole lot better. But if it's all about you, Q, that's not about her, you get home, there's going to be... I'm saying to you this morning, they had a limited usefulness to the church. Never intend to be a permanent gift. It's that which would cease of itself. Folks talk about, well, you know, did you get the gift? Well, what good did it do you? Somebody says, well, God revealed some things to me. Oh, really? Who and what is to reveal to you? Where are you to get your revelation from? What do you say? What do you say, Holy Spirit and Bible? Yeah, and they got to be together. Yeah, the Word of God and the Spirit of God working to teach us. Amen? That's the needed thing. And yet, for some reason, people get all tangled up and want this so-called gift. And what it boils down to is basically a bunch of gibberish among some folks. And the guy who gives the thing normally turns around and gives the interpretation, and nobody knows the difference because he's the only guy supposedly knows it. What does it do? It elevates in the minds of those who are involved in this stuff, those who supposedly have this gift. It then, in the minds of those who don't, destroys what faith they have because they think God has overlooked them. And you and I, we are to live by faith, are we not? It's not by signs. It's not by miracles. Does God do the miraculous? Sure he does. I've seen that in my life. You've seen it in your life. And it does not make God, does not make the fact that God is real and he loves us, loves me, really any different. It just reveals to me that God can do anything. You know, before 2 years ago, God loved me as much as he does today. You know, he was as real 3 years ago as he is today. Did God do some marvelous things for me? Yeah. Does he always do it? No. And so it shows forth, you know, the fact that God can do what he wants when he wants. Why does he choose to sometimes do it for one and another and he doesn't? I don't know. That's his business. So are tongues for today? I don't think so. When did they cease? When they weren't needed any longer. The signs of an apostle, what were they? The miraculous. Now there's many other gifts that's given to us in the Word of God that many times is left out. I think, how much time do we got? I don't know what time it is. 10 till?
10 minutes.
Oh, I've got a clock on there. Okay. Where are we at right now? I don't know. It'll change in a bit. What's the purpose of gifts? To edify the church. Here's a gift for you. One of the gifts that's revealed to us in the Word of God is the gift of giving. Some people, it seems like it's much easier for them to give than for others. I married one like that. I don't know how many times you say, oh, I wrote a check to so-and-so. You did? What am I going to do, holler about it? A little too late to holler about it, and a little bit too selfish to say anything. And what that does, it teaches me how to be more giving. And it also helps me to put my stamp of approval upon it. What's it doing? It's edifying, it's building me, it's making me a better person. Do some people have the ability, it seems like, to have more faith than others? Now, the only way you're going to get saved is by faith. You're not going to get saved any other way. But some people, God has given the gift of faith. Is that for them? No, it's for us. Because we look at that and we see it, and it bolsters ours. It helps us to see, hey, it works. And if they can believe God for it, I can believe God for it. Yeah. I know if Ellie's probably about 65 now. He lives over in Omaha. He's a little bit of a doofus sometimes, but guy's been faithful. Got saved as a teenager. Lived on the north side of Omaha, and the people who led him to Christ were clear out in Millard. And so he started going to church out there. Today that church is called Marshall Drive Baptist. Any of you are familiar with it? Back in those days it was called Bethany Baptist. And he tried to get a ride to church, but if he didn't get a ride, you know what he did? He walked. He walked from North Omaha to Miller to go to church. I don't know what he'd do all afternoon. I don't know if he walked back home and walked back again. I don't know. Very simple-minded. He went to Bible school with us. He was not a good student, as far as student work is concerned. Matter of fact, when he graduated, he told Mrs. Maloney, he says, I'm going to stay around because I think God wants me to lead the choir that you lead. Well, that was a revelation to her. I mean, he pulled some goofy things, but there's one thing I've always noted about this fella. He has simply believed God. Believe God. God took this young man who could barely graduate from high school and got him through college with a degree. And with a love in his heart for people. Wow, really. He can't talk the greatest, but he can sing. And so I look at that kind of faith from this fellow. I won't call him young man, but he's not now. That's what he was when I was there, but I was young too once. And what's that do? It builds my faith. What are the gifts for? Is it for our own enjoyment, for our own building up? No, it's for the edification of the church.